And then look at verse 6 as Paul warns the young pastor here to warn his congregation of the deceitfulness of riches and warning to flee the temptations that come with it. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, Paul to Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor in eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be prideful, haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us dismiss our children now at this point to their Sunday school class. And shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for this day and for strength to rise from our beds of slumber and sleep. And thank you for the beautiful sunshine and this beautiful fall foliage. It's brilliant and glorious, and it reminds us that you are the great artist. And the colors that you allow us to enjoy in the creation of our eyes and our brains, and to be able to see those wavelengths of the color spectrum, is absolutely beautiful. And thou art faithful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in bringing about the seasonal changes. They're not random, it's not chaotic, but here it is towards the end of October, and it's just what we might expect in the seasonal changing of the calendar and the color and the constancy, and we're thankful for it. You told Noah after the grand flood that the season time and seed and the harvest would continue until the end. And you've been faithful all these years to do that. And we're grateful for it. We're thankful for families. We're thankful for parents and children and siblings and aunts and uncles and dear ones. It's your design. It's not our invention. And we pray that our homes would be built upon the rock who is Christ the Lord. We pray for that. We pray for our country. It's a collection of families and people. And we ask that you would give our leaders wisdom and direction in solving almost this side of heaven unsolvable problems with people and poverty and sin and crime and need and want and disease. Father, we pray for that. We ask that you might isolate that Ebola, that it would not harm any more folks, young children. It seems to hit and attack the weak and the maimed. And we think of Africa. We think of spots in the States, and ask you, Father, to bring that virus to the end of its cycle and care for that. May we look up. May it cause us to look up and realize that life is brief and it's filled with uncertainty. Lord, thank you so much for we live in a great land, the coming election here in another week or two, and pray for men and women of godly posture and character that love justice and doing right, and give them wisdom. May they be elected and lead us in state and local and federal levels on the bench, the making of law and law enforcement. We pray for that, Lord. We don't take that for granted. We know that there's a titanic battle against good and evil. There is an enemy of our soul who would ruin us as a country and ruin us as a family and as people. Oh God, I pray for that. Thank you, Lord, so much for grace, for raising up this church family, for the great mission that you've given us to make disciples. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us would be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem, that we would be those that live for Jesus and say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and realize that we are new creations in Christ, that you are changing us and molding us from the inside out to make us like Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray for that. Pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us the word now. And may we be warned. May we flee, Lord, from the uncertainty of riches and plenty that just kind of woo our soul into some sort of wandering away. That's how bad our problem is, Lord. It's a sin problem. Thank you that you've arrested it, cared for it, and preparing us for heaven. Open the word now, we pray, and change all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And perhaps you found the sermon outline as provided for you weekly in the bulletin. I've entitled the message today, The Peril of Prosperity. You know, I mentioned last week that in life, there are times when we are more vulnerable to sin and the temptation to sin than at other times. Or at least it seems to me that way in my life, and if I can use my life as typical, which you may debate or not. I think it is. We're made of the same stuff, right? I find it to be just this. I find there's a vulnerability after success. You know, you wait and wait and wait and wait, or you work and work and work and work, and a project is finished, and it's finished well, or you did what you were striving to do, and it took a lot of effort, a lot of time, and then you reach the mountain peak, right? Then what do? Right? Then what do? You know, there's a letdown. There's a normal letdown and a vulnerability to sin. I read In the Thin Air once and was reminded climbing Mount Everest that those that make it to the top, that's only part of the peril there. One third die on the way down. How about that? Man, I made it to the top. Look at this. Top of the world. Yeah, two. There are three there. One of you are not going to make it down. Imagine that. And so we're vulnerable after success. We're vulnerable when we're tired, aren't we? Are you at your best when you're exhausted? I don't think so. I mean, really, right? We're cranky and so on and vulnerable. How about grief? When we're brokenhearted in grief and our hearts are shattered at the loss of a loved one or the death of a situation, that's the same thing, or death of relationship, grief, we often don't make good decisions and we're vulnerable. And to be aware of that, I think, is helpful. How about when we're angry? That's what we touched on last week. When we're angry, do we make good decisions? No, usually not. Usually we end up suffering the consequences of some very bad decisions in relationship and life and work and school and all that when we're angry. So be aware of that. And I suggest one more before our sermon. How about when we have too much time on our hands? Are we vulnerable? Yeah, they say the devil tempts with idleness, right? The devil tempts with idleness, but idleness tempts the devil. And I think that's true. If too much time on your hand, you're going to get in trouble doing something you shouldn't do. And when you had too much to do, you're too tired to do stuff you shouldn't do and too much trouble. Well, today I want us to talk about another one, particularly as Americans in our day, because often I don't think we think rightly about this, and that is the peril, the temptation of prosperity. You and I live like kings by world standards. We do. We live like kings. If we could jet Nebuchadnezzar, how about that, forward through the centuries of time, even putting him on a jet and letting him fly into BWI or somewhere, he'd be speechless. The king that had all the splendor and all the glory of Babylon, jet him forward and let him see how we live in four-wheel vehicles, at chariots that are powered without horses and that can go on forever, and little planes and boats and large ocean liners and all of that. And not only that, go indoor and you flip a switch and lights turn on. This is incredible. This is great. Stands in the shower, hot water. Goes into the restroom, flush toilets. Life is, what has happened since I checked out? We live like, and then if that weren't enough, right? You go down to the Wegmans or to the Giant or wherever you go, and you look at all the food. You go, oh, look at this for the picking. And people put it in their cart, and they go out. And then if you get a boo-boo, you got all these hospitals and clinics and medicines. Where did this stuff come from, you know? People, the mortality rate, they died. They lived to be 42. That was an old-timer. Not too many years ago in America, the 40s, was the average. If you were a guy, 40s, you know, goodbye. You were about gone. I know the infant mortality rate brought the average down, but wow. Yeah, we live like kings. We do. Travel, communication, how about it? You know, those of us that were kids watching the Jetsons, now we drive down the road. Hey, we talk on the phone, not even connected with a wire. Who could imagine that? I mean, really, start at that point. Start at that. I mean, I've been, Faith and I have been overseas numerous times, and we've heard it said, the one that is stuck, and they'll say, like, I want to come to America. You talk to the people in the street there, some of the little people from Asia, right? Well, why do you want to come to America? Because they're all watching TV, and they're all watching the American program. Think what they think America's like, watching the American sitcoms and all that kind of stuff. Holy cow, Hollywood. And they're like, well, we want to come to America because even the poor people are fat. They go through McDonald's and eat and eat and eat, and they're like, we don't have enough to eat. And I'm saying to you, you got to step back and look at it. It's amazing the plenty that we live in. And I say to you, there is a great peril in prosperity, and we as a nation are running in the wrong direction fast and forgetting the Lord our God, because we have so much stuff, we're not really sure we need God. Maybe someday I'll deal with that. Maybe before I die, this kind of thing. I'll tell you, it makes a big difference when you don't know where your next meal is coming from. You sort of look up. There's an inclination up, not into your freezer or bank account or into whatever, right? It's just, that's how bad our sin bent is within us. Well, the peril of prosperity, Deuteronomy 8. Let me introduce it. Our world is filled with many dangers. Short list. You could give a list as well. Sickness, financial ruin evil men lurking about. Nature's forces of destruction. Although I was interested to read that Florida hadn't had a hurricane in 8 years. That's amazing. Wow, that means they're probably due. That's what I might write, like, whoa, they're probably due. But the forces, those kind of things, accidents both in the home and on the highway, there's danger in them. There are hills. Do you know that your home is a more, when if I read it right, statistics, your home is a more dangerous place than the highway? Like, my home? Yeah, you're better off going out on the highway for a drive. More accidents happen at home. And a lot of times it's up on ladders and things like that, and other things, stairways, that's just kind of, I had one little mishap myself with that we won't talk about, but there are danger and then there are hills. However, to introduce this thought, there's one danger that we about never really think about. It's the danger of prosperity. We all want to get established. We want our kids to get established, you know? So the phone calls maybe stop coming as often on car repair needs and this, that, and every other thing, right? We're like, when will they be established? Some of you talk to me later. Does that end sometime? You know, like we want them established. Nancy, that give me more hope. That we want them established, but having more than your daily bread, when you have more than that, can be the cause of your wandering far, far away from the Lord. And isn't that true? We have so much, we're embarrassed to say, give us today our daily bread. Now, I will say, it's a wise man or woman, a godly man, who lives on a margin. Don't live hand to mouth. We've tried to teach this to our kids forever. Have a margin. The proverb says, a wise man or woman has storage in the cupboard. In other words, as you just don't eat it all, or you don't spend it all, plus, somebody said the cost of living in America is what you make plus 10%. And then people put on credit card. That's an asinine way to live. You go without, you live on, you give 10 or more, you save 10 or more, and then you live on 7 or 8, and you have something there because trouble's going to hit. You're going to be out of work. There's going to be, something's going to happen. Like, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I got news for you. Just tell me, something will happen. You have to have a margin. Now, how big's that margin? Now, that's what we're talking about. I got a margin. It's just like Jesus told that story. Remember the barns? They were all filling. Like, I have so much here, I'm going to tear it up in bigger barns. That's what we're talking. Somewhere between the wise step of having a margin, you know, emergency fund, and planning for retirement, and having like, I got this, and you can have this. But know that there is a danger in your heart and mind that we put our trust on the uncertainty, as Paul said, of riches, and not on the Lord. It's right there. It's right there in all of us, particularly as Americans. Well, the book of Deuteronomy, our focus is the last book of Moses. In it, he preaches four sermons on the law to the kids. We're about to enter the glorious prosperity of the promised land. And Moses is going to warn them of this prosperity. Now, I've crossed the Sinai Desert in a bus. unless you like sandcastles and that, it is, you don't want to buy property there. I got a bridge for you somewhere. You don't want to own land on the Sinai, where they traveled because of sin. Remember that. They refused to believe the Lord. And God said, you're all going to die in the desert now. 38 years. They were maybe a year and a half at Sinai. They rejected at Kadesh Barnea, except Caleb and Joshua. And it began the longest funeral march in history. Have you ever been in some long funeral processions? Have you ever stood there at the light waiting for one to go by and go like, I don't think it'll ever stop? This was the longest one in history. 38 and a half years as God waited for those 20 and older because of rebellion to die in the wilderness. They're going to go from the wilderness experience into the glory, the Beulah land, Zion, Palestine, Israel, from the Sinai into this land. They should have been there 40 years earlier, but sin caused a downward spiral, and it always does, and we're not going to preach that message too. But they're going to go from, we like to say, right, rags to riches. Don't we love those stories? Rags to riches. But even in that, and I used to love the Beverly Hillbillies. Did you ever watch that? Jed Clampett, right? Texas Tea. There's oil in them thar hills, right? There's danger in them thar hills, right? They lived like hillbillies in Beverly Hills. I used to love watching that show a million years ago. But have you ever read the stories of people that win the lottery? And it's not sour grapes. You know, like, oh, Pastor, you never won. That's why you love that story. No, you read the story. There's studies been done on people that win and how their lives are completely ruined. with the influx of this money. They lose all their friends because they don't know who is a friend, and they lose their marriages often and their relation, and a lot of times they declare bankruptcy. You can read that on that. Rags to riches and the perils that come with that. It's amazing. Wow, danger. Well, two considerations, warning, and it's a warning. Moses is going to warn the kids here. We're going from the desert to this beautiful inheritance of God. There's danger in them that are hills. Two considerations of the danger, having too much, for it may tempt you to wander far, far away. For prosperity, ease, success may lead us to think more highly of ourselves. There's the problem, and Moses is going to say it. You're going to think one day, like, look at this. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. I remember Andy saying that. Look at Babylon. Look what I have built. In small ways or large, it's the same sin. You're going to look out and go like, wow, I'm really something. It's in us. The reality is you could open your mouth, I put it this way, and breathe a germ and never get out of your bed again. Nebuchadnezzar, I remind you, had a 7-year vacation out in the backwoods when God said, no, I don't think so. I've got to teach you a lesson. But it's in all of us. You may think more highly of yourself. I did it. I worked hard. I suffered through it. We did that. I pulled myself up on my own bootstraps, all of that business. And God honors hard work. He honors diligence. He honors that. But it's how we think about all that and the outcome of all that. And do we end up growing away from God because we're not sure we really need him so much? Like in a foxhole, a whole different thing. There are no atheists in a foxhole because the bullets are flying and I may be looking at God in the next moment. Well, the need is great. And when we have more than enough and even more than that, it can easily crowd our hearts so there's very little room left for Jesus. Now, part of the answer, I know it's not part of this message, but it's to live to give. Be a giver. Be a conduit. If God can trust you to be a giver of encouragement, words, and monies, and time, and your gift, be a giver. God recognizes it's all from him anyway. Well, here's the principle. Roman numeral 1, Moses warns of the danger of plenty. In chapter Deuteronomy, have you found Deuteronomy 8 yet? If you have that, I'd just like to. And verse 1 and following, the whole commandment, Moses is saying, I command you today that you should be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. So let me stop there. Remember that? That was Jesus' word back to Satan. In Matthew 4, turn these stones into rock in the fasting there. And Jesus quoted right from here, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he goes on, verse 4, and our clothing didn't wear out, not bad. And your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs and flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper, metallurgy, and you shall eat and be full. There's the danger. You shall eat and be full, And the antidote, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, look at this. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In fact, it was worse than that. Out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. Look at fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground where there's no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, beware, warning, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have begotten me this wealth. You should remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, just like the nations that the Lord made to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord our God. Well, the principle. Moses is warning the kids in this sermon. They're getting ready to go in. They're looking over the Jordan. They see this land of milk and honey. While their circumstances are going to change hugely now from the wilderness experience that they've known all their life. Well, hey, Moses reminds the children of God's care of them during their wanderings. Remember how the Lord led you all the way during the longest funeral procession in history. Two, God had humbled the people by allowing them to hunger and taught them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, in their hunger, when they left Egypt, caused them to cry out to God, where's the food? It's not like our house raising boys, you know, certain times of the day. Where's the food? And that's right. 1.5 million people leave Egypt in a hurry, cross the Red Sea, and there are not grocery stores along the way or money and all that. So now, what are we going to do? Well, God had something in mind that they never could think of. It was something brand new. Manna every day would be found in the ground, this angel food, if you will, and it would be there for 6 days, and they were to pick twice as much on the sixth day, for on the seventh day, it would carry over, and they were not to pick that day. God supplied their need. It wasn't the bread. It wasn't the manna. That's the point. Well, what do you mean? They ate the manna. Yeah, but it was the word of the Lord that created it. The manna, the bread, was simply the means to sustain them that came from the word, the spoken word of God. I believe it was the incarnate Lord Jesus watching over his people. And so Jesus said, it's not by bread alone. God could use anything, right? He could use, at one point, a mule to speak. He can use anything, right? It's God. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that we depend upon, and not the stuff and the other things that God uses. God had caused them to hunger, to cry out to him for food. You see, they were driven to God in time of need. Now, I've had times like that, driven to God when there's no human help in sight, and the problems are enormous, whether it's in your family or need of work or academically or in grief, and you cry out to God and you just cast your broken heart before him. And, you know, I can think of 100 different things where I just went and closed the door on my knees, and it drove me to God. You see, my need was so pressing, I couldn't think of anything else. It drove me to God. And the need here drove the people to cry out to God, and God answered. I think of one thing particular in school that stands out to me big time was there was an Arab oil crisis in Buffalo, and during my college years, they laid off a bunch of men, so I couldn't work in the steel mills or paper mills like I had done. And trying to pay my tuition as a testimony to my father, as I gave up different scholarships to go to a Christian college, and he could never understand that, and I said, well, the Lord will provide. I had said that, and then God had always provided, and noticed that. But right at that point in time, it's May, and I'm home, and they're all saying, we got layoff, we're not going to hire any of the college boys this summer. And I was discouraged. I thought it was a bad testimony for my father on God's provision. And I prayed. It drove me to pray. And in that instance, drove me to pray. And I just prayed in the morning. I got up, Lord, what do I do? And this is really not my bill. You know, and that's the right way to pray. Lord, in finance, you promised, Matthew 6, to meet my, if I seek your kingdom and your righteousness, all the things of life you're going to provide. So it's your name and it's your word that's at stake here. And I went on for about 10 days like that. Nothing, absolutely nothing. I go like, what is going to happen now? It's like May 20th now. I've been home 10 days. And right when I was praying, I got this crazy thought, you know, go paint houses. And I go like, well, was that from the pizza last night or what was that? You know, anyway. So I just got this idea. I go around the neighborhood, and there were some big old woody homes, you know, and they needed painting. And I just, I had painted my father's home the summer before, so that turned out to be advertisement. I guess the neighbor sort of liked it, so that helped, you know. And I went down, I remember Dr. Miner, and you know, you don't know what to say to people. Ring the doorbell and go like, this is a mess here. You probably ought to paint it. Thank the Lord for aluminum sight. And then, like, Dr. Miner, he just retires, he has me in, he give me a look. I'm trying to just, you know, try to figure out what kind of a quote on this thing. So I work up a figure, and it was like $2,100, and I met with him that night. He said, come on over. He got a kick out of helping a college boy, you know. And he had just retired from his medical practice, and he was driving his wife crazy. He was home all the time. It was so bad. I did get the job. He set his chair up at the bottom of my ladder, and he kept, you know, I'm up 25 feet, and he kept talking to me, but she was happy he was out there. Anyway, I said to him, he said, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And it was, I go, like, I use Benjamin oil paint, it's the best. And you know the price of oil now with the Arab oil crisis. It's the best. He goes, well, last time I only paid $900. And I felt like saying, well, look what you got for it, you know. But I go, like, look how many years ago. You know what inflation is. So he goes, like, oh, all right. I go, like, really? He goes, yeah, all right. And it started my summer painting, and one house led to another house, led to another house, led to another house. And by the time I packed up to go back to school, though I started 2 weeks late, God was teaching me. He was, you trust me. Trust me. And I ended up with twice as much income as I had even working at the great union wage at the steel mill. And I go like, Lord, they're amazing. 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. Amazing. Never worked on Sunday. I wanted to be with God's people. And I went and paid my tuition for a whole year, and Faithy, we had another car, and somebody stole the car. You know, when God gives you a bonus, you're kind of like, gee, I wonder what that's for, you know? And the Lord has a way of working ahead, you know, like, and Faith goes like, they took the car. Somebody took the car in Philadelphia. It's such a wonderful city. They hug down there. They borrow your car, your wallet, everything. And I'm like, do it. So there it was. We had that extra money to buy. It ended up being okay, right, babe? Not too great, but and then they found the car later, about 6 weeks later over at Philmont. Anyway, I say all that to say there was a case there of a need. I've had hundreds and hundreds of needs in my family, with my children, in a church, ministry, even as a country, where it drives us to the Lord. Think after 9/11, how many churches were filled. I'm like, this is amazing. Driven to the Lord in fear and in need. And that's what they were every day. Most recognized that their total dependency was on the Lord for his daily provision while in the wilderness. Well, it was not the bread that sustained him. It was the word from God's mouth that provided the bread. Manna, something unknown to them. And you have to marvel at God's timing. I mean, it began on the right day, and the manna stopped on the day they entered into the land. Wow. Timing is the backbone of Bible study. When you read your Bible, God is the author and sovereign of time. It's no accident we live in this time. It's no accident the length of our days. It's no accident the length of a day and the talents and abilities and all of that. I see all of that in the chronology, in the timing of God and his providence. Wow. You see, we call bread, well, we say it's the staff of life. We know what we mean. It's the basic thing, right? But it's not really true. God is the staff of life. And we need that constant reminder. And maybe it's only in times of need when we really are, Lord, I need you. And maybe that's why when we're sick a lot of times, you know, we're too busy to talk to God much. But boy, when we're in a hospital bed, isn't it instructed that we're laying on our beds looking up, you know, Lord, help, you know, this kind of thing, and so on. Well, B, Moses then warns the nation of the temptation to forget God after they are prosperous in the land, rested, and settled in life. Verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The Lord is bringing them in, the text says, into a good land. I mean, compared to where they were, that Sinai, I mean, plenty of water. It was beautiful, the trees, the wheat and the barley from the nation that had been built in the fields that God was displacing and removing because of their wickedness. That you will eat and be full and lack nothing. Right out of the text. Isn't that great? Wow, I'm signing up for that great society all the way with LBJ. Some of you remember that. The great society, right? Wow, nothing lacking. What a huge contrast, from rags to riches for sure. See, Moses spells out the danger inherent in the abundant prosperity, verses 10 and following. Earlier, God had humbled the people in the wilderness so they learned to trust him in meeting their every need, food and water and clothing for 40 years. God had led them one day into the next. And Moses urges them now to be very careful. After they have eaten and are satisfied, to not forget the Lord. Verses 10 and 11. There's the danger. There's the danger. There's the vulnerability. I'm full. I'm happy. I got reserve. I'll build bigger barns. I've got a lot. Get ready. Be careful. There is a tendency of our sinful hearts to wander away. A newfound prosperity might conceal your and my need for the same dependence upon God as before. We're just totally and utterly dependent on him if we were a part of the wilderness wanderings for the manna and the water from the rock and the sunshine and the clothing as we would be in Bethlehem, now having barley fields and harvest and flocks of sheep. Our dependency isn't diminished at all, but in our mind's eye, we may end up thinking we're less dependent. And have, after all, look at what I've done here, and pride becomes the problem. We're going to see that here in the text. Pride, verses 12 to 14, seems to creep in when we have more than enough. We forget the Lord's blessing and care. We think that we have done it, and there's a tendency for us to drift away. I've seen it in churches. I've seen folks, Faith and I, through the years, didn't have a job. We helped them, we carried them, we encouraged them, and in time, God has worked. I can think of numbers of families, and after a while, they're happy, rejoicing, and they drift away, and then they leave the church even, and they're like, go figure that. Where are they? What's going on? I hope that they're walking closely to the Lord. I've reason to doubt it, but we've seen that. The pride. We forget the Lord's blessing and care. We think that we have done it. We forget it's the Lord who gives the power to get wealth. Who is it that gave you the brain you have? and raised you in the family and the academic circle and the propensities and the gifts, even in a room like this, a multiplicity of gifts. Some of you can sing, some of you are artists, some of you are numbers inclined, some of you are professional, medical, law, business, all of these things, the variety, God has given that to you. And the circumstances and the opportunities of your life. You know, man plans his course, but God directs our every step. I mean, that's the biblical mind view. And we ought to be very careful that realizing from beginning to end, it is all from Him, and we are of Him, and give Him the glory and the praise. And so, D, the only answer, the only antidote is to never stop praising God for His care and His provision. That's the answer. That's it. In verse 10, praise the Lord. And it ought to have that song in your heart and of thanksgiving. And in verse 10, let's read it. And you shall eat and be full, and here it is, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you, the good circumstances. Now, I married into a wonderful family, Faith East family, godly family. Her dad, a part of a church plant, deacon, and a couple of churches, actually, pop and mom and so on. And I'd never saw it before, but when I would visit, when I was dating Faith, different things would happen. They were a praying family, and as God gave answer to prayer, I would hear them break into Pop and Mom, and sometimes the girls, singing the doxology of praise to God. And I thought, like, wow, that's beautiful. Zero saw that in my home. Zero. I go, like, wow. Well, don't you know that Faith and I do that? You know, when something happens during the week, or if I'm alone or she's alone, we'll sing. Or if we're together, we'll give praise to God for that. It's a constant reminder that every good thing comes from Him. He's given us the good land. He's given us life and breath and sustains us and cares. And He invites us to pray. And when He answers prayer, it's for His glory. And so we continually give it back to Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and we praise His name. That's the antidote to us getting too high of opinion of ourselves and trusting in our uncertain riches and beginning to drift away. Daily give glory to God. I have it on your sheet, blessing Him in song. It is realizing that all of life is a gift from God, and nothing is possible apart from Him. Nothing. And we ought to sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I sing that many times during the week. I add my own words at points, because I don't always remember all the verses, all the words. But Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, you know, and I praise God for that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I think that ought to mark you as a believer. And I think that's the only antidote to pride and to wandering away. Because failure to remember and bless the Lord, Moses says in 18 through 20, leads to forgetting Him. Forgetting Him leads to idolatry, and that leads to death and destruction and end of story. It's a downward thing. So what do? We just consciously have to praise the Lord for His every blessing. That goes back to that old story I've told you plenty of times when Jonathan was yay high. Dad, why do we have to say grace for every meal? Why don't we bring the grocery bags in? Don't we just go like, Lord, thank you for all these things. We're going to enjoy all this food. I go, well, that's a good idea. We should do it then too. But our tendency of our heart is when we sit down and eat the sumptuous meal that Faithy's put together, we'll forget to thank God. And so we just need that reminder all the time. And anyways, it's a good thing to praise the Lord and give Him thanks and so on. So that's why we do that. That's why we do that. Failure not to do that will lead us astray. Chuck Swindoll wrote once, he said, for every 10 Christians who can successfully handle trouble, or adversity, he called it, for every 10 that can handle trouble and do it well to the glory of God, his guess was maybe one Christian can handle prosperity. Those numbers are not good. should not be that way. We ought to always consider ourselves the doulos, the bondservants of Jesus, for his glory. The Israelites' wealth was as much a gift from God as the water of the hard rock, as the water from the hard rock had been in the wilderness. It was all a gift from God. Now, if you didn't need any illustrations, but the second consideration, just to remind you that this principle is sadly seen in some godly men in our Bible who love the Lord. And there are like three kings here. I just picked three. I could have picked others, but we see it in David's life, don't we? King David, the beloved, the one who loved the Lord, the man after God's own heart, right? He lived many years on the lam, hunted down and all that by Saul. Saul wanted to kill this guy. The guy was filled with envy and jealousy and rage and hated him, really. And David lived on the lam, living in the wilderness. How'd you like to do that? You know, one day God delivered him from all his trouble, established him as king and prospered him. He gave him peace with his enemies, gave him incredible wealth. And it was during his days of ease and plenty, there it is, that he wandered from the Lord. I mean, he should have been out fighting with the army. They were out at battle, and he's home hanging around the palace. He's up on the palace. The roofs were flat. You're not hanging on a pitched roof. And he looked over, and there's Uriah's wife, beautiful Bathsheba, bathing. Why was she there? Who knows? Was she trying to tempt him? Who knows? We don't know. But he committed adultery, he committed murder, and you can trace the tears and the heartbreak of David and his family downward as a result of blowing it big time in the days of ease. Didn't happen when he was out on the lam, when he was being chased. He was constant, writing psalms, dependent on the Lord, wondering if he was going to live or die. But it was the prosperity, it was the peril of the plenty that caused heartbreak and filled his days with tears. How about Solomon, right? This guy starts out so well, David's son, heir apparent. Now he's king. This guy is his prayer. If you want to read one of the great prayers in the Bible, when the temple is finished, and you read Solomon's prayer there, it's like, wow. It's hard to believe it's the same guy that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes that we're studying in the men's and the ladies' groups this year. What happened to this guy that started so well? He was granted wisdom and everything else, and in time, in the leisure and the prosperity and the wealth, he wandered away from the Lord, filling his life with wine, women, and song, right? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Don't ever read the book of Ecclesiastes without reading the last two verses. That's a summation, you know? After all of these things, he looks at his life. At the end, so what do we say? What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. Honor him, live for him, serve him. None of this rest of this stuff will never satisfy. Well, Solomon is an example. And then a third king. How about the godly King Hezekiah? You won't know him as well as the others probably, but he was a bright light in that southern kingdom amidst a lot of kings that were godless. And his revivals, and he's known affectionately as the godly King Hezekiah. Loved the Lord, served the Lord, was friends with Isaiah, and so on. He was blessed, but God said, it's an interesting account, and it appears several times in the Old Testament, so we get it. You're going to die, so prepare yourself. And he turns his face to the wall, and he cries out to God, and God answers him, and it gives him 15 more years. 15 more years. And in that, he relaxed. And in that, he was prideful, and he wanted to show his wealth to visiting Babylonian emissaries to show the wealth of his kingdom. God said, not good. not good, godly King Hezekiah. And because of that, trouble is going to fall upon your family. 2 Kings 20, I have it there. You know, sometimes I think of a lot of application when I think of that. Sometimes I wonder, I know it's all in God's hands, but that some folks can live too long. I've known some great and godly men who they reach a certain point, and then they're still saying things, and you go like, oh, he would never have said something like that 20 years ago. Lord, did we live too long, you know? maybe it makes no sense to you. But Hezekiah, 15 more years, but it ended up not being great, as the nation would now fall into judgment. Well, Proverbs 30, 7 and 9 says it so well. The author writes, give me neither poverty nor give me riches. Don't give me poverty because I may have too little and then I'll steal and dishonor your name. But neither give me too much, else I forget you. And that is in us. And so Jesus' words in a different setting, watch and pray in this, in 21st century America, that you don't fall into this temptation. So what do we say? So what? What difference does it make? Number one, daily give glory to God by singing and praising Him. That's the antidote. Count your every blessing. And don't assume. And get your eyes off other people. That's a big problem. People, why? I don't have what they don't have. You don't know what they have. You don't know any of that. Forget that. That'll rob you of sweet contentment. Praise God for what God has given you. And can I say it? Praise God for what He's not given you. Now, there's a thought, right? Praise Him for what He's not given you, for He gives us just about enough that we can handle. And if you got more, you could be way far away. God knows that, right? It's like my kids when they gave me their Christmas list. Daddy, I want this. And Daddy, I want that. I don't think so. You're right? Thank Him. Sing. Praise. Count your blessings. Do it from the heart. And keep close to the Lord in the midst of His blessing. That's the only way. Number two, beware of stuff. I find it can so easily crowd your heart and leave very little room for Jesus. Stuff can do that. It can just fill it right up. I'm not saying bad stuff, just stuff. I mean, you only have so much room in there. Fibble McGee's closet. We jam it full and like, not much room for the Lord there. I don't know. That's the way I'm built. Maybe you're not. But beware of stuff, right? Number three, remember the lesson here, and here it is. All of life is a gift from God, and nothing is possible apart from Him. Give Him the glory. You're not self-made. You know, look at your hands. I do that sometimes. I look at my hands. This is an incredible engineering device, capable of 10,000 position, fingernails, right? I'm glad for that. I whacked them off. Fingerprints. There you go. They fingerprinted me in Doha. They did a retina scan. All right, we got him marked. Right? You think you grew that? Yeah, I just grew that. No, you didn't. And I love the elbow. It's really instructive that it just bends just right. Now think about it. If it came short, like, you know, what would you do? You're like, wow, that you didn't do that. You didn't do that. God did that. Think of all the systems of your body, your eyes, your ears, everything, beauty. It's beautiful. You're not self-made in your body and in your life. It's all for the glory of God, and so we got to give Him the glory. Number four, know that the problem is our bent to sin. We still have a sin bent. I despise it. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The only solution is stay close to the Lord by remembering everything we have is all from Him. Praise Him for it. Stay in the Word. Keep eating the Scriptures. You'll find them to be sweet to your soul. And number five and last, just asking again, have you received the greatest gift ever given? It's a gift. You don't work for it. You don't pay for it. It's not Jesus in you. All right, he died, and I'll try and be good, and God will let me in heaven. No, he did it all. It's a free gift of salvation. You have to empty out your head, receive. The wonderful verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I've told folks, put your own name in there. Do that. You say, well, how do I evangelize? Use John 3:16 and just say, you know, if your name is Bill, God so loved you, Bill. Bill, put your own name in there, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, Bill, if you believe in him, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave it, he promised. And so my question, have you received Jesus as your Savior? It's the most important decision in life, more than anything else. You must be born again. He alone paid the price. Don't delay. Bow before him. Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me. I receive you as my Lord and as my God. Amen. Amen and amen. The peril of prosperity. We're going to close a little different to help reinforce this, and I hope that you sing this often and through the week. We're going to sing the doxology just to, as a practical application. And you should find it on the back of the sermon notes. Are they there? Gene, type that there for us. Let's stand and sing it a cappella, and then we'll close in prayer. All right, everybody find it, the back there. There we go. All right. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we pray that these words would be on our lips often through the days and moments of our life, as we enjoy the good land that you have provided for us. And in the midst of plenty, in the midst of satisfaction, in the midst of all that you give to us, Lord, may we never forget it's all a gift. It's ours to use, ours to celebrate, for you are the certainty of our hope and not on certain riches. We know that we live not on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from you. And so may the doxology be often spoken and often sung. Now, Lord, we ask you to dismiss us with your blessing as we go our way. May we be a blessing and a light to all that we should meet. And until we gather back together again, and we'll thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.